In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Three weeks ago, Richard Lamy launched Creation Time for us with a sermon which asked three challenging questions. The first, and most searching, was, what would it mean for us to see the world as God does? I'm sure I'm not the only one who's tried to grapple with this since then, not least because in my case I knew I was due to preach today. The overall theme given us for this year's Creation Time is "Let justice and peace flow like a river," a quotation from the prophet Amos. And today we've reached the subject of food insecurity. Following Richard's lead, I've been attempting to look at this from the perspective of what it would mean to see it as God does. And of course, the first place to look for answers has to be the Bible. Let's begin at the beginning. The first creation story in Genesis concludes with the declaration, God saw everything that he had made, and it was indeed very good. The second story tells us of God showing Adam, Eve had not joined them at that stage, the food provided for him, and telling him that he may freely eat of every tree in the garden with one exception. I needn't remind you of all the twists and turns in that story. Suffice it to say that when the man and the woman make a bad choice, they're told, you shall eat the plants of the field, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, that is, die. Of course, this isn't history as we understand it, but we may learn from it that it's God who provides. But to receive that gift also requires an effort on our part. Later in Genesis, as the great flood subsides and Jonah emerges from the ark, God tells him, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And just as I gave you green plants, I give you everything. Our Creator knows perfectly well that we need food and water if we are to go on living. So it becomes an accepted matter of faith, one might say, to be taken for granted that God will provide all people, and not just a chosen race, with essential food and drink. This doesn't mean that there can never be drought or famine. Indeed, it's just these that bring the children of Israel to settle in Egypt, where the inspired Joseph has drawn up and is implementing plans to cope with the lean years that lie ahead. But the price the Israelites are forced to pay to obtain the food they need is to become slaves. It's a chilling example of how the control of essential food gives rulers power over people. How many times down to our own day has this fearful tyranny been played out? Now, in our first reading, we find the Israelites in the desert, cut off from any source of food and lamenting that the slavery they've escaped from was actually better than the prospect of death by starvation. And who can blame them for that? But the point of the story is that God is good and doesn't forget his people and their need for food. At twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then, says God, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. We're reminded that God is more than just one who creates, but is equally one who sustains our life by feeding us. Now we jump forward in time to the life of Jesus, God among us. One of the things all four Gospels tell us is that Jesus was faced with hungry crowds. They were hungry to hear his message of love and forgiveness and to receive healing. But on occasions, they were physically hungry too. One might wonder why Jesus ever led them into a deserted place where food was not easily accessible. But surely this was to remind them of their ancestors' desert wanderings under Moses, and how God had not abandoned them, but fed them even in such calamities as these. Both Mark and Matthew make the point of saying that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He was, in other words, acting precisely as God had done for their ancestors centuries before. Today's gospel reading may not at first appear to be giving us the same message, but in truth it is. As it is told, we can readily sympathize with the laborers who've worked through the whole of the scorching and backbreaking day only to see the late arrivals getting the same full day's pay. But the point of the story isn't mainly to do with the economics of the workplace. It's often rightly been pointed out that the landowner knows full well that all his workers need to put food on the table for their family. Anything less than a full wage will simply not be enough. But the true key to the story is found in the last words, "Are you envious? Because I am generous." And this ties in perfectly with the theme for today of food insecurity and how God sees it. We're told that Jesus tells the parable so as to teach us what the kingdom of heaven is like. The values of that kingdom are at odds with the values by which we lead our lives. Kingdom values are based not on the principle of entitlement, but on the law of love expressed in generosity. We return to Richard's first question. What would it mean for us to see the world as God does? The answer must surely be that it would require us radically to re-examine our values and review our relationship with God and with all the whole human family. God sees the world as created out of exuberant love, but we have caused it to be tragically diverted from its creator's intention. We, its inhabitants, have fallen away from the principle of selfish goodwill towards all people, all creatures, and indeed the world itself. It's hardly surprising that life on Earth has become gravely dysfunctional. We humans, described in one of the Eucharistic prayers as the crown of all creation, bear responsibility for this dire state of affairs. Although I can't prove it, it's my personal belief that human rejection of God's love has had a corrupting effect upon the whole of God's creation. It's as if our self-centered failure to accept and share God's grace with others has dragged all things downwards and away from their Creator. This is particularly evident both in the damage done to our planet itself and the management of the food resources given to us. We have failed to share out equitably God's gifts with the whole of humanity. When Jesus fed the crowds, he didn't hand out the food himself. He gave it to his disciples to distribute. God still puts food into our hands to pass on to all who need it. We have organizations to help us make this possible. At local level, we give thanks for the food bank, for Share, for Grub Club and others. And on the global scale, for Christian Aid, Oxfam and many other wonderful charities, which allow us to respond to God's love by spreading it among our sisters and brothers in need. Whether because of natural disasters, or in the longer term, because of the wholly unjust distribution of the world's wealth. We should remember that when we use the prayer that Jesus himself taught us, it's not just as individuals. We speak to our Father, and we don't say, "Give me today my daily bread," but "Give us today our daily bread." In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus corrects our vision in order that we may see all people and things as God sees them. That's exactly the purpose of the words, "Your will be done." We look for ways to cherish creation and its well-being. And a necessary part of that is to ensure that God's creatures get the nourishment they need to stay alive. It requires that God's will becomes our will in the way we work to provide food for the hungry, both at home and abroad. Unless we do that, we've not even begun to see what the world looks like as God sees it. God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion, we pray. May we share the compassion Jesus felt when he saw the hungry and let us become those who distribute your generosity among them today. Amen.